All right, girls, let's get started with prayer before we have our few little housekeeping issues. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the rain, and we thank you for the storms last night, Father, that missed us once again, and we thank you for that. And Lord, we do pray for those in the our neighbors, our surrounding counties and states who have been hit hard by these storms, and we pray for healing for them. And Lord, we just come to this time on Thursday mornings with a humble heart. And Lord, we just ask that you just calm us and that you open our hearts and our minds and that you prepare us to be saturated by the word and by exactly what you would want us to hear. And Father, I pray for our leaders every day and that you would bless their time of study and that you would just bless them in every way and that they would, Father, we thank you that we know they come well prepared. And so, Lord, again, I just pray that you would bless us in a special way during this next hour. And Father, I do thank you so much for Sylvia and for the fact that she's here this morning. It's such an encouragement to all of us to see her. So, bless she and Nat as they go through this time of healing. Father, we pray for anyone else in our close circle and, of course, outside our circle. Father, I pray for Jennifer today as she continues to struggle with healing. So, Lord, bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to read y'all something that is so cute. Y'all may all get this little newspaper from the Church of Christ. I just can't wait to read it because it always is full of things that I enjoy reading. And this time it had children that are going to explain angels. And I'm just going to read a few of them because they're so cute. The first one says, this is a little boy, he's 5 years old. He said, I only know the names of two angels, Hark and Harold. Isn't that cute? He knows that Christmas song, and Hark and Harold. Let's see, there were several that were just cute as pie. When an angel gets mad, this little girl is 10, so I'm kind of wondering about this one. When an angel gets mad, he takes a deep breath and counts to 10. And when he lets out his breath again, there's a tornado. Okay, all angels are girls because they got to wear dresses and boys didn't go for it. So he was 9, Antonio. Anyway, there are always cute things in here and things that are fun to read. And I'm not going to read this, but this is talks about Good Friday and Sunday and Monday. And it was very good for this time of year. Okay, before we get started, we have a few reminders. We are working on our starting on time, 8 o'clock. That's coming together. And last week in our small groups, as far as I know, we worked out our times, didn't we, for our questions and our prayer time. And that's something we'll have to work with each time. And as you know, you're responsible in your small group for keeping up with the time and ending at 9 a.m. Okay, does everybody have their book now? We're paid up and everybody has them, is that correct? Okay, well that's good. Now, Jean, you're going to teach us next week, correct? Okay. Oh, good for you. The questions are facilitated. Okay. Where is Judy? Oh, there you are. Okay, and Judy Bell is going to lead us this morning. She did a fabulous job last week. And so, here we go.
Well, I just now looked at Jean's questions. Don't panic, Jean. Huh? No. But I got some of your scripture today. But, you know, scripture is endless. That's right. So if you're going to listen real good, you're going to make some of the answers to some of these. I'm going to have to change to something else here. Few of that, no. This is a great, like I say, it's endless. It's, maybe maybe I'd be able to do. What's this supposed to do?
It's recording me.
Oh, me. I thought it was supposed to buzz when I was out of time. All right. Welcome, Sylvia. Your circle book is at Marsha's. You're back in the saddle.
I'm back in the saddle.
Okay.
Some things never change.
Okay. Well, I did James 1:13-27, and I'm sure it's the way it's supposed to be because that's the scripture it gave me. I want to defend myself. On page 12, it says James 1:13-27. So, but James is overlapping, but I mean, I'm just saying that what we can glean from the scriptures is endless, and what I'm doing is just hitting the surface. Okay. I know who this is being recorded for. Angie. Hello, Angie. She's not here. Okay. James 1:13-27. Now, last week, we talked about trials and why we have trials in our lives. It's not an accident. Why do we have trials in our lives? Judy Wallace?
To perfect us.
Yes, to perfect us. It's just like I gave an example, the fellow that shoed our horses, or, you know, our little ponies we rode around town. In Shaw, back in those days, you could do those things. And this fella would come in and would shoe our horses, and we just loved it to watch him and to watch those pieces of iron get red hot, and he would mold them and everything. And, you know, when they find gold in the hills, gold in our hills, it's not ready to make rings and bracelets and things. It has to be purified. And same thing with us. We have to be purified. Our sins and our ways of doing have to be burned away and changed. And that's the big word in not just our lesson today, but in the Bible, is that God wants to change us. We don't want to be changed. We kind of like it the way it is. Is there anybody in here that likes change? There's not a hand going up, Angie. No. We don't like change. We like to be in our own little boat. We're used to the way things are, and we don't want to change. But that is the way. To repent means to change, to turn. And so that's what God is trying to do. He's trying to change us and make us into the people and the women that He wants us to be. All right, so God's long-range goals for trials is that we may be spiritually mature and as much like Him as possible. He wants us to reflect His character. All right, temptations, verses 13-15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. All right? A temptation is when we are enticed by our selfish desires and or Satan. It leads to sin. You remember, how many of you remember when you were, I guess when I was in high school or junior high, Flip Wilson came out with the, what did he say?
The devil made me do it.
The devil made me do it. For you younger people who never heard of Flip Wilson, he was a comedian back then who was on TV and very popular. And his thing was, the devil made me do it. And that is true. But it's not all the devil at all. It's our own sinful, lustful desires that lead us into sin. And so it's not just the devil. We can't blame it on the devil, because a lot of it is us too. What should you do when you're being tempted? What does the Bible tell us to do? I know I'm looking for one word.
Flee.
Turn around and leave. When you know you're being tempted, you know what it is. For me, it's chocolate, one of my things. I just absolutely adore it. Y'all see the big thing on the news the other day, this 1,000-pound chocolate bar? I wish I had it parked in my backyard so I could go out there and shave me off some. I can eat just so much, and then I'm okay. But chocolate is one of my cravings. But it can also be sexual sin. It can be, if you're younger, it's, you're tempted to cheat. And that's not just for people who are young, cheating on a test in school. It could be us, too, cheating. Have you ever checked out at the grocery store or Walmart or someplace and they gave you too much money back, or they didn't charge you for so-and-so, you know? We're tempted to say, well, you know, that's their mistake. Here I go. But we're tempted all the time. Idols, materialism, things like that. 1 Corinthians 10:13, and that's one of your verses for today, says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. In other words, whatever's tempting you has tempted men before you. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. So God knows our temptation. He knows our limitations. He knows our frailties. And He is going to take care of us. He is faithful, that verse says. He is faithful. He's always watching over us. But then we can give in to our temptation too, can't we? And we do. Because we are frail and we are sinful. God exhorts, He urges earnestly, and He warns us. He warns true believers to call upon Him for wisdom, to stand firm in their faith when tempted. But there are people that don't heed that. That doesn't mean you're always going to be able to avoid temptation. They're so, to me, with the young people today, with all these electronic gizmos they have, to me that adds to temptation. And I'm glad I don't know anything about it. I know it's good in some ways, but I think children can be led to be tempted through their iPhones and their cell phones and their pictures and their sexting and all that, and their mamas and daddies won't ever know about it. So there's temptation there, not just for them, but for us too, and over the Internet. Let's go on to the next few verses, 16 through 18. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Don't be deceived, believers. Remember, these chapters here in James are written to believers. People who already believe. Don't be deceived, believers, when you withstand a temptation. Don't think you've done it on your own, because it's God who's given you the strength to flee or to turn away from it. Every good thing that happens to us in our Christian life comes down from God to us. And while I was studying this, and I want to say right now, the teacher gets the most out of this. Agreed, you people who have. And I'm saying, if you think you can't teach, I say you are wrong. Because any believer can look and study and dig and look at cross references and look at what commentators say. And I'm telling you, you reap the benefits. You really do. And so I think there's a chapter in here that says, can you teach? And I'm saying, yes, you can. And you may think I'm scared to death, but to me, it's almost easier to teach an adult than it is a child. I'd rather teach a 60-year-old than a 4-year-old. I would. I'm not used to these 4-year-olds, but I mean, but when you teach, you have a responsibility, a big responsibility. And whenever you teach, you're going to be held accountable for what you say to your audience. So I'm shaking in my boots. But
fail to say.
Huh?
Or fail to say.
Or fail to say. But it is a privilege to do this, and you learn so much more. I'm telling you, you do. And so I encourage you, when an opportunity comes around to teach, and you may be scared to death, do it. Do it, no matter what age it is. It is a blessing. You will reap the benefits, I guarantee you. Let me get back to what I was saying here. God, it says, He does not change like shifting shadows. And what made me go into that thing about teaching is that I never would have. I dug around here and found a verse down here in my footnotes, looked it up, cross references, looking like that, and found something that I thought was just a nugget. It says here, God does not change, and it gave the cross reference Ephesians 1:4. He chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. All right, now God chose to save us. He chose to create us. He is consistent. It says in the Bible, God is the same yesterday, say it with me, today and forever. Does He ever change? He never changed. It's never anything, nothing's ever taken away or added to. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it says in Ephesians 1:4, just like I said, He chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. Does He choose us to be His children and then say, okay, they're chosen, they're saved? No. He sticks with us. He is consistent. He said He was going to make us holy and blameless, and that's what He's working on us for, to make us more like Him. He doesn't change. God is consistent, does not change in His way in dealing with us. So, He will supply whatever we need in this life to be faithful before Him, because He chose us to be holy and blameless. And He's going to be working on us until we are that. So think about that when a trial or a temptation comes around. Now, I know it said in one of my books that, you know, when you have a difficulty coming in your life, you're not supposed to sit down and say, well, now, is this a trial or a temptation? Or is this because am I in this mess because of a sin I've committed, you know? It really doesn't matter, because whatever you're going through, just like I said in the last lesson, God is interested in your response to it, no matter how or why this difficulty has come into your life. Do y'all see what I mean? So we don't say, well, I know it's because I talked to somebody that I shouldn't have. I know it's because maybe a man is trying to get friendly with me, and in some way I'm encouraging him, and this is why God's doing that. But when a difficulty comes in our life, we're to treat it all the same way. We're to try to have the response that God wants us to have. Of course, we can't just do it on our own, can we? No. We got to have the Holy Spirit giving us help and power to do it. And I've said this a million times. I can remember when I was like 10 or 12 or something. I'd wake up in the morning and say, I'm not going to sin today. I am not going to do it. It's going to be one of those days when I'm not going to do it. But then I go my way, never think about it again, and I'm sure I stepped out of the bed and sinned in some way. But it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the power to do it. So we don't ever think it's on our own. Oh, I hung up on that caller, or I was enticed to do something and I turned away from it. It's God that gives us, because in ourselves we are sinful and we want to do it, because there is no good thing in us, is it? Nope. Okay. I'm up 19 through 21. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. All right, we're to be swift to hear God's word, but slow to give way to the passions of the body, and one of them is anger. Gene may go in more about anger and what comes out of our mouth, I'm not sure, next week. But whatever would come as a response, like anger or envy or greed or something like that, that is a passion of the body. It is God's word that gives us eternal life. And here are two more little nuggets that I ran up on. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing the message. And what is the message? The word of God. So many times what's not up front with us is how powerful the word of God is. We don't think that, because we don't stay in his word. We don't read it. We don't meditate on it. And so we must be thinking that it's not all that powerful. But I've got two verses right here. Romans 10:17 that I just read. Faith comes from hearing the message, which is the word of God. And I want to read a little bit from Ezekiel about the dry bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me on the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. And then he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life, and I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So as I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling noise. Can't you just hear it? And the bones came together. Bone to bone. I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared on them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life, and stood up on their feet, a vast army. And I just thought this was a great example of what God's word can do, can bring life to the dead, which we are before we're saved. And he doesn't bring us life to just exist. He brings us to life as his vast army. What does army usually do?
Conquer.
Go out and do his bidding. And so he's got his army there to do his bidding, just like we should do when we read the word of God. And I think the next verses, I'm gonna read them here. 22 through 25. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. So I'm going back to the army. He's equipped them with flesh and tendons and blood and with breath, not to just sit there, but to go and do his bidding. That's what he wants from us. He doesn't want us just to listen, but But he wants us to get out and do the things we're supposed to be doing as believers. Bearing fruit is the same thing as becoming doers of the word. We can just sit and listen and take it in and take it in and take it in. But that's not what we're made for. We're made to hear it and then do something. Do what it says. Hearers who are not doers exhibit no change of heart or life. Just because you're sitting in church or Sunday school or in here or wherever listening to the Word of God, that does not make you a believer. You're a believer because of what you get out and do in response to the Word. Let me read the rest of this. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Okay, what is the mirror in these verses? You know, God's word is a glass myself to see. We know that. We talked about that last week. So what is the mirror?
The face of Christ.
Okay, and it is the Bible. And so when you read the Bible, it's not like the little child said to see how beautiful I am, but it's to see how sinful I am and how much I need a Savior. That's what the Bible does. All right, what's going on in verses 23 and 24? Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks in his mirror and then turns away and forgets what he read. What's that? What's that mean? Right. Doesn't change. Reading the Word doesn't affect him. He's just reading the Word and then going on about his business. All right. So that's what we do a lot. Listen about this. Think about this. Think of instances when you have paid only momentary attention to God's message. For instance, the last sermon you heard, your Sunday school lesson, or the last time you read the Bible for yourself. Do you think that just sitting in church and listening to your Sunday school teacher and or reading the Bible for yourself, is that what is going to be valuable to you? What's going to be valuable? Right, staying in it and doing what it says. How many times say when I was over here for a prayer meeting or something, I'd go home and I'd say, well, pray and say, well, what was the lesson? And I think, well, you know, I'm guilty too. You know, we're not dwelling on it. We are not putting the importance on God's word that we should. Should. And so many times we think whoever's preaching, this wasn't all that good a sermon. I just didn't get much from that. Should that be our attitude? When God's word is opened and broken, that is where the power is. What our attitude about it is our own doing. God's word is powerful no matter who is preaching it. It may be somebody who can barely read, but it's God's word that is so powerful. Just like when he spoke to the dry bones and they jumped up and connected and got all the tendons and skin and everything they needed. God's word is that powerful. And then they got breath in them and they were ready to go. All right, it talks about here about the perfect law or the law of liberty. We know in the Old Testament they were given the Ten Commandments. What do we know about the Ten Commandments? What are some comments you can give me about the Ten Commandments? Could they obey them? No. Because they were sinful. The Ten Commandments commanded things of them. Do not kill. Do not lie. Do not commit adultery. And goes on down the line. Were they able to keep the Ten Commandments on their own? No. Well, are the Ten Commandments bad? No. They were given by God. God didn't give bad things. And so, the Ten Commandments were like, y'all ever play that game when you were little, heavy, heavy hangs over your head? Do y'all ever play that game? And you had to kind of guess what it was? Well, the Ten Commandments were like, heavy, heavy hangs over your head. Because you could not get out from under it. You could not obey it. There was no way. And so what's the only way that the Ten Commandments got to be, as we say here, the laws of liberty? Maureen?
Well, the Ten Commandments show us our need for Savior, and that we cannot do it on ourselves.
Right. And so when and that we're sinful. And that when Christ died on the cross, he paid the penalty for all our sins. They're not laws condemning, they're now laws of liberty. We're set free to obey. And although we know that in this life we will never be able to obey the Ten Commandments completely, that with Jesus in our hearts, he makes it so that we are able to do it with his strength. That's why they're called laws of liberty. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Because of Christ's work, the laws of the Old Testament condemned, that's the Ten Commandments. We were slaves to sin, but Jesus changed all that. Because of Christ's work, we are not condemned, but set free to obey by the power of Christ. All right, verses 26 and 27. It talks about, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What are some outward acts of religion? What do they look like?
When you go to church,
mm-hmm.
you kneel and pray,
mm-hmm.
serving others,
mm-hmm.
sing hymns.
Mm-hmm. Public praying, fasting, giving to the needy. I'm not saying all those things are not good, but we can see people doing that, but we don't know their hearts. Isaiah 29:13 says, "These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." It's kind of like the Pharisees. They want to look good. And so they would give their money and all that, but their hearts were not right. If your heart is right, that's something else entirely. And it talks about keeping a tight rein on the tongue. That's able to talk religion, but your heart is not right. All right? Pure and faultless religion is, it says, looking after orphans and widows in their distress and keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Pay attention to people in need, not just orphans and widows, but people who are in need, and they're all around us. There are people in this room in need. And to keep your eyes open for who they are and minister to them, be there for them. When it talks about the world, don't be polluted by the world. What's it talking about? God's creation? No. What's it talking about, Sylvia?
All that's going on in the world that is against God, but it's not praising Him and they're not living for Him.
Right. let me see, I got a verse over here. It could be, and sin in the world, people consumed with themselves. Are we not all consumed with ourselves? And going back to, I think Gene will touch on that next week, anger. Why is there anger in the world? Because people are not getting their way. They're full of pride.
I'm sorry to interrupt, but we don't have much time.
Okay, I'm through. Except for I want to read one verse. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So, thank you. You can go to your... I'll pray for us real quick. Lord, just thank you for this lesson today. Thank you for the things that I've learned just from digging around, the truth that I think I will always remember. Thank you for this group of ladies, and I pray that your word will be number one and prevalent in all of our lives so that you can work in us and make us to be holy and blameless. In your name, amen.